Always be ready to give an answer. There's a verse about that. There is.
A memory verse. Do you have your phone back?
No, I got it printed. We're good. Okay, so we got a short amount of time, but I think we can get through this today because this shouldn't be as long. We're going to keep going with what we were doing in James, and most of you guys were here last week. For those of you who weren't, basically we're going through the... Flip over to James chapter 2. We're going through the faith versus works debate, argument, whatever you want to call it. Because this is really important. I can't stress to you guys how important this is to know why you believe what you believe. To know, because this is something, when you look at all the different churches, all the different religions around the world, this is what it comes down to. Faith or works. Where are we at? So, the first week, I wanted to have some sort of a dialogue. I wanted to know what you guys kind of thought. I asked three questions, and basically the first one was, it's right out of the text. It says, what did the prophet, my brethren, that a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? And we talked about that. The second one was, is faith without works dead? And we talked about that. And then the last one was, does acting out your faith make it seem more real to God? And I'm moving quickly. I don't want to run out of time at the end. But so this is the things we talked about. And so I didn't want to try to just blow through this in a week. So my thought was, here's what I'm going to do. Last week, like I said, most of you guys are here. If you weren't here, you can listen to it. I think the recorder is working, whatever, you get online. But I took the entire faith side of the argument. I took the same three questions, and I went from somebody who all they wanted to do was defend one side, faith only. The faith side of it. And I just kind of went through it and laid it out, and I can't stress enough that that's not exactly how I believe personally. There's a lot of things that I do spot on. There's certain things that I don't. So today, I'm going to take the work side. And I cannot stress enough that this is not my position on this. But I want to be educated. The more I study into this, I want you to be educated. I want you to know, because people, if you're going to do what Travis has just implored us to do, get out and share your faith, people are going to question you. There are going to be people who want to know, well, why do you believe that? And I believe this, so what do you think about that? I want you to know the other side of it. And I'm not saying that everything I say today is wrong, because it's not. There's a balance there, and we're going to get into that next week. But so I'm going to take the work side of the argument, and we're just going to roll through the same three questions. I'm going to answer it like somebody who definitely wanted to be on the I'm on the work side of the faith versus works topic. We're going to call it a topic, not a debate, not an argument. So, and that's what it's going to be today. Like I said, it's not completely me. I'm just going to take that side. And then next week, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to actually go through the passage. I'm going to kind of let you in on what I think James is really getting at and kind of my thoughts on it. But I want you guys to be educated on it. Not because I think you're not educated, but because I want you to know why you believe what you believe. Because it's super... I can't explain to you how important it really is to know this in particular. And then, just FYI, we won't meet for 2 weeks after that. Because on Christmas, there's just one service. So, come to that. And then, on New Year's, there's just one service. So, and we'll come back in the first week of January. Other than the first. And... Yeah, Christmas is 2 weeks from today. I know. Don't. Yeah. Christmas is 2 weeks from today. So, one more week, and then we'll have 2 weeks off, which it should be a good break. I have something I want to challenge you guys with at the end. And then we'll get back together the first year. We'll continue going through James, and I've got some other things in mind for us as a class to do. So, last week's challenges, I just wanted you to kind of think about where you were at on this whole thing and just kind of meditate on it. We don't really have time to get into that, so I need to get going. So let's just get right into it. I'm going to skip through some of this. Let's pray and let me get rolling. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the word from Travis this morning, Lord. I thank you for stirring us up about getting out and doing what you want us to do. Well, we can do really good Christian things our entire life, but if we're not telling people about you, man, we've really just missed the point. And Father, I pray that if nothing else, we get that today. Lord, I pray you just put me out of the way, put my notes out of the way, allow me to get through this just expediently, Lord, but in a way that we can understand and that we could just grow in our knowledge of you and in our knowledge of this subject, Lord. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so before I get into this, because I've kind of been going at this a couple different ways and I didn't want to rush through it in 1 week, I don't claim to be the authority on how this all works out. There are certain things that I'm just going to study the best I can, and I'm going to understand the best I can, and I guess I'm just going to have to ask Jesus when I get there. You know? And if that's what it comes down to, praise the Lord, because I'm not going to be the guy who gets in an argument with somebody about, no, this is what it says, or no, this is what it says. And I'm just telling you, and this really isn't my view, because this is the work side of things, but even like next week, I'm not the absolute authority. The Word of God is, and rightly dividing the Word of God is. So take that for what it is. Jesus is God, and we'll ask Him in the end. So let's roll with that. So, okay, the first question. We're in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, and this is right out of the text. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" So like I've already told you, today is me taking the stance of being in the works camp, but I'm already at a disadvantage of swaying you this way, because that's what I want to do. I want to try to make you believe this way today, just like a lawyer would in a courtroom. But I'm already at a disadvantage because I took last week and I've already made your mind up on the faith side. So I'm already like, well, how am I going to make this work? So it's harder for me to change your opinion when you've already saw from the Bible, I showed you verses in the Bible, how the faith position can be defended. So you're like, you're going to have a really hard time changing my mind. I'm even thinking that as I'm sitting down, I'm like, I'm going to have a really hard time because I had a lot of verses. I'm like, so because I'm already at a disadvantage, I want to level the playing field before we even get started, right? So you saw last week how all you have to do to be saved is simply say a prayer, right? I mean, that's basically what we dumbed it down to. That's all you got to do, right? You call out to God, and by faith, you're saved, right? Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right there, out of the Word. So you're like, you're really shooting yourself in the foot, Jason, if you're trying to convince me. If that's truly the case, then explain to me how a testimony similar to many in this church is possible. A testimony even, say, similar to mine is possible. How, and a lot of you guys were there last night, I said the prayer. I asked God for that. I was all about my free ticket to heaven, and if that's all you got to do, then I was saved, right? But I wasn't. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I was not saved until the day that I was sitting at the stop sign up here by the distribution center. So, how do you explain that? If it's all about believing by faith, because I believe God was God, and I was all about that. So, explain that.
The heart. It's the issue of the Lord.
You're right. But I mean, when we dumbed it down last week to, you know, those are things that could be considered a work, making him Lord, repentance. You know, people are going to try to claim those are our works type of things. I mean, no, faith is just faith. So that's what we're going to get into next week. But I'm just trying to level the field because I gave you my testimony last night. How do you? I really got saved later, but what if I wouldn't have? What if I wouldn't have ever gave my heart to the Lord really? God would have finally smacked me down, and where would I be? Because I wouldn't have been in heaven.
Even the devil knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
That's right. Even the devils believe you. So if that's all you have to do is say a prayer and believe by faith, then how does this work? The Grace Camp wants to... That's what I like to call it, the Faith Camp, the Grace Camp. The Grace Camp wants to tell you that all you have to do is believe and say a prayer, and you're good to go. But the testimony of even me tells you a different story. Now, don't get me wrong. This is my position on this. I believe that you're saved by faith. But there's more to it. And I'm taking the work side of things today. So with that being said, let's hear out the argument with an open mind. I at least wanted to try to at least get a doubt in your head before we rolled into this today. So I got to get moving. When I say works, I'm not talking about needing to do a bunch of good things for God or you're going to lose favor with Him. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm not saying you got to do a bunch of good things or you're going to lose favor or somehow lose your salvation, because we already know lesson two of discipleship tells you that you have eternal security. When you're saved, you're saved. There is no losing it. Don't confuse me there. But instead, I'm defending today from the works camp, simply needing to, and this is the best way for me to say it, needing to have some handles on your faith cooler. It's hard to carry a cooler without handles on it. And maybe there needs to be a little bit that goes along with it. And that's what I'm trying to convince you of today from that side of it. So now that we're back on a level playing field, let's look at the question again. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? I know the first example the faith camp likes to use here is the thief on the cross, right? That's what I used last week. It's the first thing I went to. I'm like, how are you going to defend that? But if you look at that story, couldn't you use the fact that the guy on the cross rebukes the other thief? Isn't that a good work?
And he's
all, yeah. I'm just saying, hear me read it to you really quick because we don't have time. Luke 23:39-43 is what I'm talking about. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, doth not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The guy was on his deathbed, and God says, you are saved. But couldn't you say, you know what? It didn't take a whole lot, but he did something. Now, I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. From the works camp, I could argue that with every salvation, there's been some sort of work involved in one way or another. I could argue that. And people will argue that. I could argue that you did something. Look at James really quick in verse 15 and 16. I'll just have you guys stay there today. James says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give not the things which needful of the body, what doth it profit? The point James is making here is the same way you not actually helping the person in need with tangible help, it's a lot like you wanting to claim Christ without doing anything tangible. He's like, you know what? Some dude come to your door and he's hungry. He needs some food. And if you're like, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, that guy's still hungry. And that's the comparison James is making. If you're going to look at this from the work side of things, you can claim Christ all day long, but what are you going to do about it? What he is implying is that faith is all good, but if you don't actually get up and do something, then what good have you done? Me saying a prayer when I was 16 because I was interested in the wrong things and I was interested in appeasing people, it was all good, but what about until I did something? Now, we'll get into it next week, so don't take me wrong, but you can look at it that way. Christ spent his entire ministry on earth showing us how to actually do the work and not just talk about it. If faith is all we need, then why did Christ make it such a priority to do all the work that he did? Why wouldn't he have given us a different type of example? Luke 3:11, just write these down. He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. This is Jesus' words. He's like, give him something, don't just tell him. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you're not going to do something, then what good are you? Luke 18:22 says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sellest all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. This guy's like, God, I want to follow you. And he's like, okay, give up your stuff and come on. So as you can see from just these verses, Christ himself put a heavy weight on doing good works while he was here on earth. Right? There's something to it. I'm just trying to put this in your brain. There's something to it. So from the works camp, here would be my question to you. If you're still in the faith side, no, you're not going to convince me. If this is me from this the work side of things, this is my question. If you're stuck on the faith thing, why would Christ put such an emphasis on all these works? Because simple lip service isn't enough to help people. Why did he put such an emphasis on doing all these things? Because if you don't do them, they're not really helping them. We just looked at that. But when it comes to salvation, all of a sudden no works are needed. But simple blind faith is all you need. There's a doubt there. If that's all you got to do something to help people, but when it comes to why is there two sides to it? I don't understand. That's my question. If I'm coming from the faith side, I think that's my question. And like I said, this isn't me. There's things I would agree with here, but there's a lot of it that I wouldn't. I'm just giving you the work side of things. Okay, so let's keep moving. Here's the second question. Is faith without works dead? Because that's their answer to the first question. Can faith save you? Well, I'm pretty sure that it took some work, and that was what I was trying to convince you of. Point two, is faith without works dead? James 2:17-20. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The next question is very simple to answer from the works camp. If I'm trying to convince you from the work side of things and you ask me this question, yeah, faith without works is dead. If I'm taking the work side, I totally agree with that. Faith without works is dead. We saw the last point how Christ put a huge emphasis on doing good works in his public ministry, right? I think that's what James is getting at here in 17 through 20, like we just read. And I know I'm going really fast. I don't want to go long. I'm just trying to kind of just throw this out there. I'm really looking forward to getting next week because I want to really just lay my heart out on it and tell you what I think James is really saying. But these are good things to know, to have in the back of your head, because there are people who believe this word for word, and they will stand on that mountain and die on that mountain. So you need to know what they believe. We got to know these things. So we just kind of read that, but read it again. So if it hath not works is dead, being alone. And a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. So you could be the faith guy and be like, yeah, I've got all kinds of faith. But if you're not going to do anything, you're going to have a hard time convincing me of it. You know, you may have a hard time convincing me that because you come to church every Sunday and you sit and you listen to Brian and you listen to me or whoever you listen to, and then you go out and live like hell all week and there's no change in your life and you're not stirred up by the Word of God, you're going to have a hard time convincing me that there's a change in you. But what James says is, he's like, I'll show you my faith by my works. I believe in God so much that I'm going to get up and do something. And I think there's something to that. He says, you know, this guy's saying he believes that there's one God. Well, that's awesome. The devils also believe that. So don't use that on me. Basically, this is what it boils down to. James says, you have to show me how you're following God by doing nothing but trusting in your prayer. And I'll show you how I'm following God by actually getting up and living it out. Because if all you're doing is it's all lip service and it's all this is, yeah, I personally get kind of tired of that. Get up and do something. And I'm not saying because God needs you to, because I've said that over and over again. God doesn't need us to do anything. He allows us to be a part of it. God doesn't need me to work in the nursery. He allows me to be a part of it. And it's awesome. Even when they're screaming at you, because I give them the page and then there you go. You know, it's awesome. Whatever God allows you to be a part of, be a part of it. Titus 2:7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and it goes on. But a pattern of good works. Titus says we have to have a pattern of good works, not simply blind faith, and then God's going to take care of it. You've got to have a pattern of good works. Use this for an example. This is what came to my head when I'm trying to, if I was on the work side, this would be my argument. I want my family to have a place to live and food to eat, right? I mean, I do. I think my wife's going to have a problem with it if we don't have a place to live and food, not and no food to eat. So do I just simply pray to God to provide those things while I sit on the couch or the pew? Or do I need to get up and get my butt to work in the morning? Blind faith, really good, but rarely does it put food on the table. Rarely does it put food on the table. And let me disclaimer, because I know somebody's going to take that wrong. God's still the one who provides a job for me. I totally understand that. Don't take me wrong. Like I said, these are one side of the argument. But I understand that. God gave you that job.
I actually heard a great analogy on this thing on the radio. And he was talking about even the birds of the air. And he's like, you don't see birds just sitting in one place on a limb. With their mouth hanging open, waiting for God to stop them.
You know what? Sometimes you got to do a little bit of something. Sometimes you have to go to work. You know what? And if you're really interested in it, God's the one who gave you that job. But it still takes you getting up and doing something to complete that cycle, doesn't it? I mean, that's just the way it works. There's a little bit that goes into it. I'm all about believing God can do anything for me if I believe. But in the end, He gave me the ability to walk. And to swing a hammer and to do the things that I do at work. So use those abilities, whatever they are. You might be thinking, if you're from the faith side of things, well, I'm conveniently skipping over Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? You're just conveniently forgetting that. No, I'm not. Let's read that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You guys should know this if you've been through discipleship. For by grace are you saved through faith. I've got the sign on my wall at home. So obviously I believe a little bit of it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How does that make sense, Jason? Because you just told me that you have to have works. Now you're saying no works. But the faith camp... excuse me, sorry. From the faith camp, this is a verse that says it all, right? I mean, that's what I went to last week. That was my stance. Let's read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. No works. It says it all in black and white, right there in my Bible. Not a works. What about what verse 10 says? What's verse 10 say? Yes, sir? Who? Yes, sir. Right on.
Sorry.
It's all good, man. So, what about what verse 10 says? Ephesians 2:10, this is the verse everybody forgets when they read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What's verse 10 say? It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Wait a minute, it just said not of works. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you're from the faith camp, doesn't this blow a hole in your entire argument? It says that we're created unto good works, and that we're ordained that we should walk in our good works. Where does that leave your blind faith now? Because people are going to take this and they're going to run with it. They see a crack in your argument and they're going to try to divide that thing up. It's just like your kids in your marriage. Man, if they see a crack, they're going to drive a hole in that thing. That's what happens. So these kind of things are why I'm bringing this to light. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. I mean, it says that we're created unto good works and we're ordained to them. So where does it leave you now? Simply put, faith without works is dead. That's my argument today. Matthew 5:16, let me prove it to you, says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do something. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You need to be doing something. That's what it says. 2 Timothy 3:17. We like to quote this verse around here. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There must be something to it. If I'm on the work side of things, I'm thinking there must be something to it. Titus 3:8 says this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are also good and probable unto men. Titus 3:14, one more says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. This is just a piece of a huge list of verses that tell us that we have to have some sort of good works to go along with our simple faith. So from the works camp, yeah, faith without works is dead. If that's what I'm defending today, I'm going to keep just blowing your argument up with that. That's what they're going to do. There is an argument to be had, I'll say that. So you have to know why you believe what you believe. All right, point three. I want to get through this quickly because I got some other things I want to talk about at the end. Does acting out your faith make it seem more real to God, right? So, and this has always been kind of an awkward question, but let's just take it for what it is. Since I'm coming at you for the works camp today, let me ask you the same question in different wording that's better for my side of the argument today. What exactly is acting out your faith? Isn't that pretty much what works are? Acting out your faith? So if that's the case, wouldn't the question be better asked, does having good works make you seem more genuine to God? It makes that question a little better from my side of the perspective today. And when asked that way, the answer is almost definitely yes, because we're all called into good works over and over again in the Word. We just looked. So if we're called unto doing good things, doesn't that make me seem more genuine to God? I mean, when my kids do the things I ask them to do, it makes me, I think they're more genuine than when they just totally ignore me. To me, if you're coming from the works camp, this question is the easiest to answer of all three, because obviously by doing what the Word tells you to do, you're going to seem more genuine to God. You got the two examples, right, that James gives. And I had all this on here. I'm just going to skip over it. You guys know the story of Abraham and Isaac. So basically, he offers Isaac, takes him on the mountain, offers Isaac. No, don't do it. Isaac's saved. All's good, right? So he says in there, God says to Abraham that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply the seed as the stars of heaven and as the sands upon the seashore. You know, that God gives him the promise after he follows through with faith, right? So obviously we saw from last week the faith, with the faith side of things, that Abraham had already, he already had God's favor in his life, right? He was already the chosen one. You can read that earlier in Genesis, so it wasn't like he had to do this, but Abraham followed through with more than just words. Abraham had definitely been blessed by the hand of God on his life, but Isaac was like his most prized possession, right? And sometimes we like to say, I'll give you everything, God, except my most prized possession. We always want to draw a line in the sand. I'll give you everything you want, God. I'll do anything you want me to do, but please don't ask me to do that. Well, what do you think he's going to ask you to do? God wants to grow you. Isaac was all Abraham and Sarah had ever wanted. Abraham had a son through a different... That was all messed up. You can go back and read that. But he wanted a son with his wife, Sarah. That's all they ever really wanted. And the fact that Abraham was willing to actually follow through on what God had told him to do shows that it was more than just words that, yeah, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. There had to be an action. There had to be a work. I can tell God all day long, I'll give you everything I got, God. Take it all. But until I actually start laying some things on the altar, there's just words. And all I'm doing is trying to appease you guys and not God. And we looked at Rahab last week, right? That's the other one, the other example given in James. I know I'm hurrying, guys, but just like with the story of Abraham, it took more than just words to make what she did legit. You know, it took more than just, I'll hide you guys, I won't let everybody kill you. She'd heard how the God of Israel had done things. They had God's favor. This dude parted the Red Sea for these guys. She'd heard those stories. But until she actually put her life on the line to hide these guys, you know, that's how you act that faith out. You do something about it. You see, somebody from the works camp, it's not so much about doing good works to simply do good works, but I believe this is really what I think about people who are on the complete work side of things. They're more into doing good works because they believe it makes them seem more genuine to God. I really believe that. There's religions and cults all around the world that really believe that the more good things they do, the more they have God's favor. Just like with Abraham and Rahab, they believe that simple words, they're not going to make them seem genuine enough, so they want to put some action to the words. I can tell you, Abraham could have told God all day long, "I'll give you everything you want, God." But until he lays Isaac on the altar, the most prized thing he ever had, that's when it got real. Whether someone from this camp is right or wrong, it doesn't really matter. What does matter is they're genuine in what they're doing. They're genuine about just wanting to serve God. So like I've told you over and over again, I'm going to say it one more time, I don't totally agree with either side of this. Either side. I think there's good things on both sides. And even just saying that is going to offend some people. But next week, I really want to just go through it. I want to go through what I think James is really getting at here in the book of James, because that's where we're actually studying. And I'll kind of lay out what I really believe on some of this too. And we'll go from there. I don't have all the answers. I want you to be aware, because if you're all going to go to London with me like you signed up for earlier, you're going to need to know, because people will challenge you on your faith. It'll happen. Mark's already signed up to go. I already wrote his name on the list.
I put Flores on.
Okay, well,
there you go.
So that's what I'm telling you. So you got to know why you believe what you believe. So, all right. So here's my challenge. We've been doing these challenges. We're going to go a couple minutes over. We've been doing these challenges in James, and with the faith and works thing, that's really been hard to give you like a get up and do something type of challenge. But so here's where I'm at. I'm praying about Passpoint. And I know we don't have a huge group in here today, but I'm praying about Passpoint and where we're at. We're using James as like a springboard to really get us engaged in what's going on. So here's what I want you to do this week. And I just, please do this. If you do nothing else, do this. Every day this week, pray specifically for Passpoint and how we're going to move forward into 2017. I think that we are, like Mark said last night, we're gaining momentum. I think God's doing some really cool things. I think lives are being changed by the Word of God. It has nothing to do with me. Praise the Lord, because I praise the Lord. God's good. But just this week specifically, because we're going to come together next week, and I'm already going to have a lot to say because of just getting into the real meat of what's going on here. But we're going to take a couple weeks off, and then starting into the next year, I'm praying about how God could engage us. Really engage us. Does anybody, who can tell me what Passpoint means? Roger, because Passpoint wasn't, not you. Roger didn't just come up with Passpoint for the heck of it. And I love the reason that he chose Passpoint. And does anybody know why he did that? Because I would have stole it from him, except for he already had it. So it's awesome that now I'm in here kind of teaching. Does anybody know what?
Passpoint over time.
Yeah. Basically, Roger's whole point was, I want the people who, not so much come to this class, but I want to take people and bring them to a point where they're ready to go past the point of no return for Christ. Where they're ready to just give Christ everything they've got and just roll on past that. Just like what I'm all hung up on Romans 12:1, you know, giving everything you've got to God. That's what Passpoint is. Bringing yourself to where you're ready to go past the point of no return for Christ. What can we do week in and week out as we go into 2017, as we're kind of all rolling into this together? What can we do? And I want you guys to pray about it. Tell me what God gives you. I've got some ideas. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have read through the entire Bible? The entire thing? Most of you have. Some of us haven't. That's something that really just weighs on my heart. You know, why can't we do something together? And I know it always sounds really good. We're going to get on this reading plan, but it never works. Well, why doesn't it? Because there's no accountability. Well, that's what this is. This is accountability. That's what Passpoint is accountability. I want to bring you guys through the Word of God to a point where there is no return. There is no going back to the world because it seems easy. Because Christ is all we've got. So just pray about it this week. I'm, at the end of class next week, I want to talk about it. I want to know what God's given you guys. I've got some ideas, and we're going to take a couple weeks off, and then we might get radical in 2017. I want you guys to follow Christ in a way that you never have. I want to follow Christ in a way that I never have, and I want you guys to push me to that, and I want to engage you guys to do the same thing. And that excites me. It might be like, you might be like, I'm not interested in that. But that's where we're at. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Sorry for going over, and we'll roll.